peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use the second reading out of Ephesians chapter 1 as our text today. I may sound nutty, but I like TV commercials that have cows in them. Cows always seem happy. I know their life expectancy isn't always good due to the large numbers of McDonald's that we have, but they seem happy. But you know, there's a commercial I like 10 times better than cow commercials. It's children commercials. I love the way they always just seem so happy. I know that we teach children all kinds of things as they're growing up, but if you would pay attention to children, they could teach you something about just enjoying life. I think God made a world that He wanted us to enjoy. And I think He created a world where He wanted us to enjoy the things He made for us. And I think we forget that. I think we get too busy and we have all kinds of questions and we worry about the problems that are going on around us. We want to know about our life. We wonder about creation. When it comes to creation, we ask that question you sometimes hear on the news. We want to know, what did God know and when did He know it? It's almost like we want to blame something on God. If God knew of the fall before He made the earth, then why did God make the earth? That's one I guess we cannot answer. And it doesn't really matter. We are here. We did fall. We could try to blame it on God, but we know that we're the ones to blame for the sin that happens in our lives. I guess the question doesn't matter, but some questions do matter. Our text brings up that kind of a question. Is it true that God chose people to be saved? And that leads to other questions. What about us? What about me? Am I one of the elect? It's the question that finally boils down to the one that we have to answer. Did God choose me? You remember what it felt like when you were a youngster growing up and they divided up and they chose teams to play some game? It could be Red Rover, Red Rovers, and Davy right over, or it could be softball or basketball or football. They divided up, and usually they picked the two best players, and they stood them there, and they started choosing players, and there was a horribly dramatic time because you did not want to be the last one chosen. You know why? Nobody wants the last one chosen. They just have to take you. You can laugh it off, and you can sort of joke about it, but it's painful to be the last one chosen. So many are terrified of this text because they have a feeling they might be somebody that nobody wants. They might have been somebody God didn't choose. It boils down to this one question. Are we in that group? Are we one of the chosen? If you use evidence in your life for how you rate with God, you might choose your own activity. You might look at how good you are at being a Christian. You might look at how good you are at being obedient to God. If your closeness to God rests on how well you serve God, don't you have some off days? Don't you have some days when you say, I'm not going to pray today because God's not going to hear my prayer, not today, not the way I've behaved? Ever had something happen to you? Something go wrong in some business deal you have or some health issue or just some bad luck driving to the grocery store and you don't even act surprised because you know, I deserve this to happen to me today. I haven't been very good. As much as we want to, we really can't blame our troubles on other people's. And when we begin to analyze our lives, we can begin to think maybe we don't deserve to be chosen by God. Sometimes we analyze our closeness to God by the things that happen to us. We decide that if our life is not going well, if we're not being successful, if we're not getting ahead, it must be that God is not on our side and that we're not the chosen one. And you get scared sometimes. Would you like to live not afraid? Would you like to have the contentment of a cow? Would you like to have the joy of a child? I'm going to learn how to be cows and children today. Some of you are well along in the lesson, but, you know. First of all, I want you to see the facts, see what this truth is all about. Of course God knew about the fall before creation. Either God is God or God isn't God. The God of the Bible knows everything. The God of the Bible present everywhere. The God of the Bible is omnipotent, has all power. The God of the Bible lives outside of time. The God of the Bible is not surprised by the events that are coming up tomorrow. He knows all of them. Of course, he knew of the fall before he made Adam and Eve in the garden. And that means he knew of the cross as well. God chose our existence even when he knew we would disobey. He chose to love you even when he knew loving you meant the cross. We know it's true because the Old Testament was written many centuries before the New Testament, before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in the Old Testament, the Bible describes in great detail all that would happen to Jesus. When God gave that promise to Mary that she would have the baby Jesus and he would be someone special, already she was told there would be great sorrow in her life. God knew of the cross. Jesus looked ahead and he knew exactly what was waiting for him. They were in the garden together, he and the disciples, and he knew that coming, looming ahead of them was the cross. It was not a surprise to God. Here we see the capacity of the love of God. What it cost God to love the whole world was the cross. We understand John 3:16. That's not what we worry about, is it? You see, we worry about us. And whoever got that phone call is probably... it's in there somewhere, it's surely not God. But if it is, put it to the microphone. One never knows. I don't think we even admit the question that bothers us, but it goes back to that choosing of sides. What we really want to know is, what if we are not one of the chosen? What if we are living all of our lives and we are not the chosen of God? What if we're trying a little bit and doing our best, but we're not one of the chosen of God? How do we answer this fear? Well, first of all, let's try to explore the facts a little bit. I want to ask you a question about your faith. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm not asking your feeling or your closeness to God. I just want you to know, do you believe there was a person named Jesus who was crucified on the cross outside Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago? It's not a debatable deal. I'm just asking if you believe it. There are people today who do not believe that we walked on the moon. They think it was made up. You can debate it all you want to, but that is what they believe. I'm asking what you believe. Do you believe that that really happened? It's a harder question, but it's the same kind of deal. Not debatable, not a feeling. Do you believe he rose again on the third day? It's just, do you think that was true? If you believe all of that, what I want to ask you is, how did this come to be? Not how did he come to die and rise again. How did it come to be that you believe it? The greatest evidence for God at work in you is simply your faith. You have faith according to the Bible because God is at work in you. You fear that your lifestyle has made you unworthy of God's gift of love. You are correct. God is sinless. God can only be approached by a righteous person. When the priest of Israel would go back into this one special room once a year, the Holy of Holies, where God had placed a significant special reverence for the room, when the priest went back there, he had to be sanctified just to walk into the room. They killed an animal. They put blood in special places. They threw it on the altar. They put it on his thumb, his toe, his ear, all so he could just walk into the presence of God in that room. There's a reason why the cross was necessary. The cost of sin is very high. If you are losing a battle with sin, then you ought to fight a little harder, because grace is not an excuse to be lazy in your faith. If you're having trouble living up to what you think a Christian should be, I ask you to try a little harder. God is not a grandfather kind of figure. Jan and I are going to go visit our grandchildren after church today. And our daughter has said it takes her 2 weeks for them to recover discipline after we have been there. Because we laugh at everything they do. Later on, we learn that that's not a word they're allowed to say in front of mommy and daddy. We learned that spitting is not funny. We laughed. God is not that kind of a figure. God is holy. God is not comfortable with sin. If your life does not measure up to what you think a Christian should be, you need to work harder at it. You need to strive for all of that. The lesson that I want to show you is that God's love is so immense, it is so huge, that it engulfs all of our sin and embraces us even then. God loves you even after you have stopped loving yourself, when you have given up on forgiveness, when you feel like it's too late, when you have gone too far away from God. Understand, God has followed after you, and God loves you in that place, in that moment, in that time of your life. Perhaps this is beyond our understanding, but I call on you to strive to at least contemplate the wonder of that love. You are loved by God. Next, we need to understand the science of faith. That's right, the science of faith. How does faith happen in your life? Is it a decision you make because you're smart? Did you read the Bible and you figured it out and it turned out to be right and all the evidence is there? The Bible is very clear about this. Your faith is yours because it is a gift from God. The Bible says no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us in John 6, no man comes unto me except it were given unto him by the Father. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said that. No one comes to me unless it was given him by the Father. When Jesus describes the last day, Matthew 25, he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God did the preparing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Look at Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. We believe because of this. We don't take ourselves out of the process. We believe. You believe in Jesus Christ. Just don't take God out of the process either. It's just a fact of faith. If you are here, you got here because you were called by God. If you heard the call, you heard it because of the Spirit of God. If you believed it, it was because God gave you faith. You are the chosen of God. You are a vessel, and God placed faith in that vessel. What we ought to be asking is, what if I am the chosen of God? How would I live then? Look at the last paragraph of our text, or the last half of the paragraph. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You and I, we are God's possession. If God had a garage full of stuff, it'd be us. We are the treasure of God. You and I, we are the possessions of God because God chose to have us be that possession. It seems to me that Tommy did the children's lesson kind of backwards. He gave the candy out first. I mean, I guarantee you, once you give the candy out, the kids have gotten what they came up for. Now, he did it on purpose because he knew I was going to do this in a sermon, but God did the same thing to us. God does not say to you that I'm going to watch your life, and if on judgment day you've done okay, I'm going to line you up in the right line. No, the Bible says he's already written your name in heaven. The Bible says he's already gone to prepare a place for you. The Bible says that the treasure of your faith is guarded by the power of God. The Bible says no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. The Bible says Satan cannot destroy your faith. The Bible says angels watch over you. The Bible says all your prayers are heard. God has given you the gift already. It just seems to me we ought to remember to live like that. I know that sometimes you suffer loss in this world, and I know there are times we mourn that loss and we grieve that loss, and the hurt is real. I understand that. What God would have you know is that on those days when you are huddled in some kind of difficult moment and the times are dark around you, feel around you the mantle of victory because it rests over your shoulders. in the hardest moments of your life, when it seems like there is no hope for you in this world, understand that you stand victorious at that moment, that you are the chosen one, that you are the child of God, that you have a place destined for eternal glory, and feel the weight of that mantle around you in all of those times. It may not always make you happy. It may not always make you want to erupt with joy, but there is a certain warmth in knowing it is always there. What did God know, and when did he know it? Here is the truth. God knew your name before the creation of the world. God knew you before he started creation, and God called you and chose you to be one of his own. Are you one of the chosen? Of course you are. That's how you got to be here. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard the treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.